Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, June 30th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us in studio today, the Reverend Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Femmel.
Morning, Andy.
It's great to have you in studio this morning.
Thanks for having me.
How are things going at Zion? What's new at Zion these days?
Well, there's nothing new under the sun. But as far as us, recently we're getting ready for our vacation Bible school, which is right at the end of July.
Mm-hmm.
So we're pretty excited about that, 9 to noon, July 21st to 25th, and we're going to go to Galilee. So freshwater fishing.
Nice, nice. Getting your fishing gear ready?
Okay. My fishers of men gear, I
suppose. I see. So you're going gangway to Galilee.
Well, I went out, I bought a Bible. I figure I got to find out what it says. So I'm working through that. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be ready. For July 21 and 25, 9 to noon.
I'm glad you got a Bible.
You know, it's really good reading. It's really good reading. Even if I don't understand everything, every time I read a Bible, I think it's okay. I think it's good to spend time in God's Word.
Did you buy one in a language that you can read?
I did.
Oh, good.
I did. If I had this during seminary, it would have been much better.
Oh, goodness. Well, we will we'll use a couple of languages this morning, primarily English, but we might look at some Greek text. You were sharing with me some nuances in the text in the Greek text this morning, right before we came on the air. Looking forward to digging in. We're in Acts chapter 10 this morning, verses 1 through 17. We're studying with the Reverend Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. It's not a real lengthy text, but there's some good stuff packed in here this morning, isn't there?
I think so.
All right. Well, let's dig in. I'll read the text for us. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we're at Caesarea, and there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Do we know anything about that?
It's Italian.
Okay.
And they're together. Actually, there were a number of Italian cohorts, but what they were supposed to is there were these different groups stationed throughout the Roman Empire, and being Italian,
mm-hmm.
they're from Italy, and it was a volunteer deal, but you had to be from Italy. And so it was kind of like having the home team throughout the empire. So you might have another group of soldiers that might have been from, you know, German recruits or Persian recruits. You know, you come into an area, you conquer it, you recruit some of the people into the army, so that way they're keeping themselves under control as opposed to just being foreign like the Romans would have Jewish tax collectors. You know, and so these Italian cohorts were totally put together of people who are very faithful to the emperor,
mm-hmm.
because they're cheering for the home team.
I see.
So, now this is significant because in the Roman Empire, you know, around the time of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
it was very bad for a Roman citizen to not be a worshiper of all the Roman gods, and including the emperor. It was very bad. That's why in the scriptures you'll see like a lot of leading. It'll say, you know, there were, you know, so and so came into town. There were a number of converts, and not a few of the leading women. You know, you'll see those kind of texts, and it's like, okay. But for them, it's like, wow, the faith was so convincing that leaders in the city, including some of the leading women, were putting themselves in a very bad political situation because the faith was that convincing. It's that certain. It's that solid. It's that dependable. It's that provable. It's that consistent with what is true.
Mm-hmm.
And that better, and that much better than all the competition. So that not only a soldier, but a centurion in the military that is among the faithful of the Roman emperors, that he's not buying into the emperor cults, that he's not buying into worshiping the Roman gods or the Greek gods. Mm-hmm. This is very significant.
So this is a big deal.
Yes. Yes. This was very bad for this man politically to be connected to anything Jewish or Christian.
Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God, not to, as you said, the emperor's cults.
Right.
About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So the ninth hour, what is the ninth hour?
So you're always at six. So it'd be about 3 o'clock. And, you know, when you look at Cornelius, he's fearing God. He's not Christian yet. He's Jewish. So he's a Roman who is so convinced with the biblical faith at the time as he knew it, that he's doing essentially what Jesus says in Matthew 6, to constantly be in prayer. You know, he prayed to God continually. There's a couple of words that pack into this. And it's a present participle, which is Greekese, right? That's the Greek. But what it tells you is that it's not just like he would pray after breakfast, you know, or regularly before he went into battle because he didn't want to get his neck cut, or his head cut off. He would pray. No, I mean he's constantly engaged in holy things. He's constantly engaged in engaging God, and he's a centurion in the Roman army. You know, so I mean, here is this manly man. I mean, it's kind of like Rocky before his fights. He would say, Yo, Padre, can you toss down a blessing? Except he's doing it all the time. All the time. It's pretty macho.
It's countercultural for him, obviously, then, too.
In many ways. This is like, you see, fathers who teach your kids how to fish, who teach your kids how to hunt, who teach your kids how to hike, how to use a compass, you know, all this stuff. But then you see these stellar dads who teach their kids all this stuff, and teach them to do it as a child of God. I mean, you do not get more macho than that, where you're not just teaching them how to fish, shoot, climb, be dependable, fix your car, mm-hmm. but you're teaching them to do this as a servant of God. I mean, this is the pinnacle of manhood. This is the ideal man. Cornelius.
He's the manly man, huh?
Yep. He is quite close to Christ, if you think about it.
Yeah.
He knew exactly what to do in a carpenter shop. Who knew exactly what to do in any given situation, and he always did it with grace, with power, and with the respect and compassion for everyone around him.
So he's praying continually, and now we're at the ninth hour of the day, and he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now, this isn't an everyday occurrence for an angel to appear to him in a vision. An angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? So an angel of the Lord comes to him, but he responds, What is it, Lord?
Right. So in the Old Testament, if you really know your Bible, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, except when it's when he appears to, you know, like an unbeliever like Hagar. He almost always ends up being worshipped. And so that's the second person of the Trinity. But here you see an angel, not the angel. You see an angel of the Lord, and he says, What is it, Lord? The word for Lord is kurios, mm-hmm. which is either, and it's always like a term of that you're inferior and the person you're speaking to is superior. Mm-hmm. And so here it's not so much like we consider the word Lord, as in like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, but this is a lot more like the reverential term for like sir.
Aha. Uh-huh.
In this context, yeah.
So that would be why it's not in small caps.
Well,
that's a totally different Lord,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, yeah. That's just because people were afraid to take. So that only appears when you get those little capital letters. That only appears in the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, in Jesus' times, they thought, well, if we never use God's actual name, Yahweh, then we will never misuse God's name. So although it appears, thousands of times in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. He must not want us to use his name because we'll misuse it wrong. And so how do you misuse it wrong? So we'll misuse it, we'll use it wrongly. And so then, so we just won't say it at all. Well, not saying God's name is misusing it, isn't it? But so yeah, mm-hmm. if you've got a Bible that capitalizes the words for God, this should be a lowercase L.
So this is a lowercase L. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. What is a memorial before God?
Yeah, when I looked up the Greek for this word, it really is like a mnemonic is where we get the Greek word for memory or memorial. Mnemonic is our English word for that. And it's just kind of a memorial. So it's just something that helps keep God in memory, or you keep reminding God, or, you know, you've done something memorable. So it's kind of hard to pull too much out of that, but it's just kind of, he's saying you've been on God's mind lately, I suppose.
Aha. Uh-huh. Your prayers and your alms have ascended and been
put
heard
God
by
in
God.
Remembrance, mm-hmm. or, yeah, yeah.
And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now the angel is saying, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Bring Simon Peter, who happens to be lodging with Simon the tanner.
Mm-hmm.
He lives by the sea.
Now this is a different sea than the sea that we're going to celebrate, the Sea of Galilee, at our Vacation Bible School, uh-huh. July 21 to 25, 9 a.m. to noon at Zion, Maryland Heights this year.
That was swift.
Yeah. Did you like that?
Yeah.
Really smooth and seamless, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah. I mentioned that was July 21 to 25?
You did.
Oh, okay, great. Over at Zion, Maryland Heights. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. So Caesarea was like the place to be. It was a city that King Herod had built. Herod the not-so-great. He had built Caesarea as this major place, as a great port town. It's going to be great in honor of the emperor, you know, because if you want to kiss up to the emperor, you build a city in his honor, great streets. And so this is on the Mediterranean Sea. So cool Cornelius, working for the cool Romans, was supposed to send to Joppa, which was a much older city. Now it's Jaffa. And this is also on the Mediterranean Sea. And so, yeah, you get a couple of Simons because it's a very common name. So he was supposed to send for a Jewish apostle who wasn't even popular with his own Jewish people.
Simon Peter, not popular with the Jewish people.
Nope.
So he's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them, those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa, which you said is now Jaffa.
Mm-hmm.
So he did what he was told. The angel who spoke to him left, and then he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them. Why did he call a soldier too?
Well, I mean, with this devout soldier, obviously Cornelius wasn't the only Roman soldier who was biblically minded. And so he's calling this person because he would just be a better messenger because he has a similar religion, a similar faith. You know, it was risky to be too public with a non-Roman faith if you're a Roman centurion. And so, you know, it's someone he gravitated toward, I suppose, but he definitely was going to be a lot more fair-minded and hopefully keep his lips shut a little bit more so that way Cornelius didn't get crucified.
So he sends two servants and a devout soldier, and he tells them everything and then sends them off to Joppa. Anything else about this text, about this first paragraph that we should highlight today, that we should point out?
If there is, God will lead us back to it.
All right. Very good. We're going to get to the next section here in just a little bit, verse 9, in just a moment. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll dig into 9 through 17 as we're studying the daily lectionary today with the Reverend Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. Hope you can join us for that. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, June 30th, 2015. Today's day sponsor is William Pfeffa. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO, bringing glory and praise to God for his many wonderful blessings, including the ministry of KFUO. And in honor of William's wife, Mary, as they celebrate her birthday, William is very thankful to the Lord for the blessing of having her in his life. Once again, we say thank you to William Pfeffa of New Berlin, Illinois.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at KFUO.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions. And there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO. The messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with the Reverend Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. And we're in Acts chapter 10 this morning, verses 1 through 17. We're ready to go on to verse 9.
I'm ready.
All right. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. All right, so we're on to the next day here, and as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter, this is Simon Peter, correct? Went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. What time of day is the sixth hour here?
So yeah, at six, that'd be noon.
All right.
About lunchtime.
All right. About lunchtime, Peter's hungry. Well, we'll get to that. Yeah, he becomes hungry. He goes up on the housetop. Why does he go up on the housetop? Do you normally go up on your housetop about around noon, around lunchtime?
Well, sometimes I have a ladder on the top of my car. So If I'm not really close to home, I can just climb onto somebody else's housetop.
I see.
And I mean, you're closer to heaven. But see, you got to remember in their time, proximity was so crucial.
Uh-huh.
So Jerusalem, you know, it's on a mountain, the temple, it's on a mount, on the mount, you know, on the mount that Jerusalem is on. And so proximity is everything. Mm-hmm. There's a Greek word in the scriptures, ouranos, and this is heaven. And who lives in ouranos, who lives in heaven?
Well, that would be God.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so in a bit, we're going to see where the heavens open, and then we're going to see this is God doing the ouranos thing, doing the heaven stuff, coming to earth. So the goal for the early Christian church is ouranos. It's to be where God is. And then one day God's going to come down from heaven, right, and be here on earth. And that's where ouranos, heaven, is on earth. And for them, ouranos, heaven, is proximity to God. You know, so he's up on the rooftop. Now, just because this is live radio, and you'd have to yell pretty loud to override me on this. I'm gonna Shanghai the whole thing for just a sec.
Okay.
Here on verse 9 is a perfect example of what we like to talk about, or what I like to talk about a lot of times when baptism comes up.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't see baptism here, but I'm a Lutheran, so I can go to baptism from any verse. But when you look at Peter, he goes up on the housetop on the sixth hour to pray. What's incorporated in like going up? How do you get up on a housetop?
You have to climb something, either a ladder or stairs.
Or ride the elevator.
I doubt they had many. They had elevators that went down, but they didn't really have elevators that went up. Didn't they lower? Who did they lower through? They lowered a layman through,
right,
through
the
roof with
the
roof an improvised elevator, correct?
Right, and then, you're right, he didn't. they didn't lift him back up. They made him walk out the door.
Yeah.
But, yeah, so a lot of times people look at baptism and they'll say, and these are outside of Lutheran circles, they'll say Jesus was dunked. You know, he was immersed. He was in mm-hmm. water. So therefore, we must also be dunked. And they base this on Matthew 3 and Mark 1, where it talks about how Jesus, he's baptized. And then when he comes up out of the water, Holy Spirit comes down. That comes up out of the water, since it's not written in English, it's written in Greek, we got to go to the originals because that's what God chose to sheathe the sword of his word in. And so you, this going up out of the water is not he's under the water, dunked, and then he stands up out of the water, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes down. And you see this in Luke, where the Holy Spirit doesn't come down until he's up out of the water, standing on the side of the bank, and he's praying. But in Matthew and Mark, Matthew 3 and Mark 1, and also Acts 8, when the eunuch is baptized, it says they come up out of the water. And the word there is anabaino, the same word as this, which is to go up. That does not mean to stand up. That does not mean to come up out of the water. That does not mean to be squatting and then be in an upright position. It's this, just like Peter. Now, no one can be standing in one place and then suddenly stand up and be on the roof, right? This is where he's changing his physical location to a different place on the planet in an upward direction. Not standing up. They have a totally different Greek word for that on histemi. This is where you stand up, you're raised up, you're lifted up, you get up. It's not that word in any of these. So some people will say, well, you have to be dunked because Jesus was dunked. You have to be submersed in the water when you're baptized because Jesus was submersed in the water to be baptized. It's actually not the case. In every text in the Bible that describes a specific baptism, any sort of upward motion is this anabaino, where you may be down in a river, you may be down in a lake, you may be down in a puddle, you may be down in a creek. But when you come up, it's not a standing up. It's a, you are walking up out of where the water is and standing up in a place where the water is not. So if you have Baptist friends who say, or Pentecostal friends or non-denominational friends who say, Jesus was dunked, so you have to be dunked. You say, that's actually not what the Bible says. Now, if you know Greek, you could use this, or you could just refer to your friend to this, listen to this program, this
there
archive
you go.
Show. Which was shot a couple of weeks before Zion, Maryland Heights is actually going to have the Bible study, or the vacation Bible study, July 21 to 25th, 9 noon. But you could also just go to Luke, and it has the same thing. It shows you that the Holy Spirit does not come when Jesus stands up. He comes when Jesus is walking up out of the water and standing on the side of the bank. So rest assured, baptism does not depend on how you're baptized or how wet you got baptized. It depends on God's word.
So this word anabaino again means?
So like literally, it means to move yourself upward. Now, if you want the like a long specific one, it would be to change your physical location in an upward direction by moving to a different place in the universe. So it's not like I'm standing here. I'm sitting here and then I stand up, my feet are in the same place. It's I'm here.
And now I'm in a different place.
And then I go up the stairs to the fourth floor.
Uh-huh.
Right. Unless I'm like a million miles tall, I'm not going to get anywhere by standing up.
You're pretty close though. You're pretty tall.
Well, I did have to duck when I went in that big door. And it's really kind of hard laying here, so I fit in the room, you know.
So it's literally moving to a different location, moving up to a different location.
To a different location, yeah, not just standing up.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's the word in every text in the Bible that describes an actual baptism, clearly they're not interested in how much you're dunked and how much you're up. I mean, God never in any place in the Bible actually describes a physical specific baptism, describes what happens before, describes what happens after it. Never how it actually happens, which means it can't be important to God. When he's had so many opportunities to describe how a baptism is done, he intentionally remained silent on how. On purpose.
Interesting.
And God knows what he's doing.
Well, thanks for that that lesson on the Greek term here, anabaino.
Anabaino.
Very good. All right, so Peter goes up. He went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And you pointed out earlier, it's all in proximity to God. That's an important thing to the people of this time, is proximity to God. So he goes up on his housetop, and the housetop is the rooftop is a common place to be, isn't it, in this time and culture?
Yep. Just another floor without a roof.
Right. So it's not like he's carrying a ladder around on his truck just so he can go up on rooftops no matter where he is.
Right.
He goes up on the housetop about the sixth hour around lunchtime to pray. And while he's there, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Now, is this a state of hypoglycemia where he faints? Or what is this happening here?
So another Greek word, right? Because the New Testament is written in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And just because your listeners, if they know how to speak, they actually know a lot of Greek. This word for trance is ekstasis. Ecstasy.
Uh-huh.
So he's in this ecstatic trance.
I see.
So it's not like a hypoglycemic lull. It's just he's given a special thing, a special vision, an ecstasy, a supernatural event.
So he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth.
Yeah, now, when the heavens open, this whole proximity thing, you know, the Greek word for heaven is Uranos.
Mm-hmm.
The closer you are to Uranos, the closer you are to the one who is the king who rules from Uranos. And guess where his throne is?
In heaven.
Yeah. Uranos. I mean, it's a great word. But when you look at this, these heavens open. Now, when you pair these two words and you do a Bible search, heavens open in the Hebrew or in the Greek, you actually see some pretty cool stuff. So like in Ezekiel 1:1, the book of Ezekiel, which is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, verse 1:1, the whole book starts and is based on this, the heavens open. And guess who speaks to Ezekiel?
God.
Yeah. Now, if you really know your New Testament and you really know your Bible, then you may remember in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1. So Luke 3, Matthew 3, and Mark 1 and John 1. It talks about how the heavens open. And in those chapters, a very pivotal moment in Jesus' life, he's baptized. And the Uranos, the heaven, opens.
Mm-hmm.
And who speaks?
God.
Because who's in heaven?
God.
Yeah. Now, you see throughout the Bible too, like in Acts 7, Stephen, he's being stoned, and he looks up as he's out there going to kill him, and he looks up, and the Uranos, the heavens open, and he sees the Father. And at his right hand,
the Spirit.
Jesus. The Spirit's with him.
Oh,
right.
I see what you're saying. Yes.
Sorry, I should have
thought you were talking about
more.
Jesus. Yes.
Yeah. No, yeah. So Stephen, he looks up. He looks up. The heavens are open.
Sorry.
Uranos is open. No problem. And then you see the Father and his right hand, Jesus, and he says, you know, I commend my spirit and then hold the sin not against them. It's so cool.
Mm-hmm.
It's so cool. But the heavens open, right? Because God's in control of the heavens. The only one who can clear the heavens. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, you see the Uranos. The heavens opened.
Yeah.
They're opened, and John gets this vision. He's invited to be a part of this vision to see the things that are happening at his time and in our time and those things which are soon to come. And then in Revelation 19, glory happens. In Revelation 19, Uranos opens. The heavens open. And the rider on the white horse rides out to bring us into glory. And to win the day. So when the heavens open, Peter should have known this. And he knew that it was related to God, obviously. But when the heavens open, God is doing an amazing thing. And he's doing an amazing redirection of the people who see it. So who is this Jesus? Well, I'll crack open the heavens and let you know that he's pretty important. John's in exile, you know, on the island of Patmos. What am I going to do? The heavens open, and he redirects our sight.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel is wondering what the heck he's going to do in exile, right? He's with the exiles like you are. And what happens? God opens the heavens and says, Ezekiel, let me show you. Let me redirect. What happens in Revelation 19? God opens the heavens, Uranos, open. And he redirects everything. The church was stuck in this thing where they weren't quite sure that Jewish people, well, they weren't quite sure that non-Jewish people could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the major crisis in the book of Acts that Luke, especially, who's half Gentile at least, wants to make sure that we know. Or old Gentile, you know, it's not, it's a little uncertain, but they weren't quite sure that Gentiles could be saved. I mean, do they even have souls? Are they people? Are they human? Are they subhuman? Does God want them?
Mm-hmm.
And to change their direction, God opened the heavens.
And something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. So something like a great sheet, this big blanket or big sheet, descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So this sheet is let down by, sheet-like thing is let down by four corners. And in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles. So there were animals in there, including things that were considered unclean before.
By God.
Right. By God.
Mm-hmm.
And a voice came to him. We're assuming this is the voice of God. Is that correct?
Yep.
Says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No, I'm not going to eat anything unclean or common or vulgar." What's the word for common here? Verse 14.
Oh, I don't remember.
Yeah.
I saw it yesterday.
So he says, "No, I'm not gonna eat anything that's unclean or common." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." How has God made these things clean?
So in the Old Testament, God had a number of specific requirements and sacrifices that he asked of his people. You see a lot of them in the book of Leviticus, but he had many sacrifices that he demanded of his people. So there were sin offerings, there were grace, you know, thank offerings, there were peace offerings, there were all these different offerings. There were time offerings, the Sabbath, there were garment sacrifices. They weren't allowed to have certain kinds of garments. So like any sort of garment that has more than one material was forbidden. So like your shirt with the cloth, if it's all cotton, you know, but if it's a polyester blend, that's not good. But those plastic buttons would be an abomination to God. You know, so you have pants. I'm assuming there's a zipper on those pants.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so that's different combinations of different materials and substances. Your shoes would be an abomination. You know, there's a lot of things that you just can't wear, like a suit with a satin inside, with a wool lining, with a wool, any sort of other liner, the zipper on the pants, the plastic. I mean, a suit would be a sinful thing to wear had Jesus not come. Far more pleasing to God would be sweatpants, a t-shirt, and barefoot.
Well, but they would have to all be made from one.
Well, each garment would have to be made from one. So you'd have to have a cotton t-shirt, cotton sweatpants.
The important part of the sweatpants is the elastic, and that's not cotton.
You'd have to have a drawstring.
Yeah.
But see, all these sacrifices God required in the Old Testament, so that way his people had like physical lessons to themselves to say, you are different, you are unique. You are not common. You are not like the rest of the world. And including this were dietary sacrifices. So they weren't allowed to eat vulture,
mm-hmm.
no sushi, no escargot, no slugs, no
vulture.
No,
I mean,
catfish.
That's like the top of my list.
I know, right? I mean, who doesn't like to catch a vulture, you know, and put it over a barbecue pit and just eat it right off the bone, you know? Pluck it first, you know, otherwise you gotta, you know, gets a little dry in the mouth, but... But so in the Old Testament, and of course, no pig, they weren't allowed to eat these things. But when Jesus comes, he changes this. Now, God can change what he demands because he's God. You know, that would be like an emperor saying, everybody wears blue shoes on Tuesday and then says, all right, well, I tell you what. No, we're going to do blue shoes on Wednesday now. You're not going to say, you can't do that. Because he made the first rule. He has the authority to change his rules and relate to his people in a different way. And so the big verse for here is Mark chapter 7, verse 19, where he says, you know, when food goes into the body, it passes. So what makes a person clean or unclean is not the food that he eats or doesn't eat. It's what proceeds from his heart. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Mark the evangelist specifically includes on purpose, just to clear the air, thus he declared all foods clean. There's a bunch of people who claim to be Christian. They say, well, you can't eat pork. You can't do this. You got to take the Sabbath off. And all you got to do is look in the Bible and look up the Sabbath year and ask them if they're willing to take an entire year off, because that was part of the requirements, that they would actually not work every seventh year. And it's not whether you can, it's not whether you choose to, it's not whether it's convenient. They also cannot wear garments that have more than one material that they're made out of. And so they enslave themselves, like Paul was talking to the people in Galatia, these people who stick to the Old Testament laws, they enslave themselves with laws they can't keep, which God doesn't want them to keep. And so when this food, he's it's built on this thing that, you know, there is no unclean food anymore. You're free. You don't need to make dietary sacrifices unless you want to lose weight or be healthy. You don't need to have clothing sacrifices unless you're like allergic to polyester. But also, you don't need to make a time sacrifice of every seventh day. Instead, Romans 14, every day is holy. And so it's not like, yay, we don't have to go to church. It's, wow, we could eat like more holy time. We don't just save it up for Saturday. No, you put it throughout the week. And Jesus changes everything. And he institutes all the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath. But he does demonstrate that you set aside holy time on purpose, but it's not like you must do it Friday night to Saturday evening. Mm-hmm. You know, the Sabbath day deal. But with this, he's declaring all people clean, saying, if there's a person, while there's breath and while there's a heartbeat, serve them and save them.
So with Jesus coming, the fulfillment of the law, as we see in Romans, all this Old Testament code, if you will, they no longer need to be enslaved to it. They should not be enslaved. What if they want to keep it without being enslaved to it? Can they still keep that because it's part of their tradition and culture, except for, well, here with the food?
Well, I would say it's a lot like people who say, well, I don't watch TV. We've given up TV. You know, so that way we can not let Miley Cyrus and these other individuals like determine the values for our children. Mm-hmm. I say, if you're going to do it to the glory of God, do it to the glory of God. That does not mean instead of TV, we have family weed smoking time. Yeah, no, watch TV. You know, so I mean, if you're going to say, I'm not going to eat pork, because, you know, there's some health concerns that my family has with cardiovascular health and the sodium. So we're just going to not eat pork so that way it can take care of the temple that is my body. Well, so be it. You know, go for it. Absolutely. Do it to the glory of God. But it's not in the Old Testament. It says you're not supposed to eat pork. So I'm not going to eat pork because I love Jesus. And if I eat pork, I'm sinning. Well, no, because then you're like throwing away the entire New Testament, which is exactly against that. Because Christ is a sacrifice. It's not whether you have tassels or no tassels on your garment or whether you have a metal zipper in your pants.
Good point. Or buttons or whatever made from different material. Now, if you can make a button out of cotton.
Well, they do. In Asia, you see these ones where they're like knots that are tied up. Mm-hmm. So you have like a ball knot and then you've got a loop and then they go together.
Oh.
You know, or you just make it a little baggier and it's like a very long t-shirt and you don't need it. You know, but you'd have drawstrings.
Yeah.
You know, wear a robe.
There you go.
Toga. We should bring back the toga.
I think for everyone's sake, no.
There's no binding. There's no constriction. You could have like 40 pockets in a toga. Think about it.
You could. You could have 40 pockets. I don't know what you would keep in 40 pockets, but I guess snacks for when you get hungry.
Well, you could have like a backup phone, an iPod, an iPad, extra pair of tennis shoes.
Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
How you doing? Well, you were saying that, you know, it's not important how deep the water is, but if you look at, I think, John chapter 3, verse 23, they had to go to a special location because they had to make sure there was enough water to do the baptism.
John chapter 3, 23, they had to go to a place where there was enough water. Pastor's looking it up right now for us. To see if to make sure there was enough water to do the baptism. All right, Pastor?
Okay. So John chapter 3, verse 22 goes, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim because the water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Now, when you look at this, what it does not say is they were baptizing in this area because the water was deep enough there for people to be submersed. I mean, you know, so where are you going to do baptism? Where are you going to do baptism where water is? Well, mm-hmm. Where's water? You could do it at a well. You know, then you got to run the bucket up and down the shaft and dump it on people. Or, you know, you could go where, like, there's a river. You know, so, you know, some people get really caught up in saying, well, the Jordan River isn't that deep. Well, there are parts of it that are deep. Well, you know, but those are rare. I mean, you know, but the point is that nowhere in Scripture does it ever say the water's got to be deep enough for a legitimate baptism, and if it's not, it doesn't count.
You're right. It doesn't say that. I don't know anywhere where it does say that.
Yeah. And when you look at the disciples, unless the foot washing of the disciples is Jesus' baptism of them, if that's not a baptism, then the disciples were never baptized. And Jesus just washes their feet.
Hmm. Baptisms, though, at least Peter did, we know, and some of the other apostles, so it must have happened somewhere.
Well, yeah, so they baptized.
Right.
But as far as, like, where Jesus is doing the, you know, as far as, like, where the apostles baptized with the Christian baptism, unless they were baptized by Jesus in John 13, when he's washing them, and he says, you know, unless I wash you, you have no part of me, and that's very baptismal talk. You know, and he's like, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, it's enough, Peter, come on. This isn't bath time. Don't get your rubber ducky out.
Well, thanks for your call, Mike.
All right, see you.
So back to the text for this morning, the voice says to him, Peter, kill and eat, as he sees all these animals in this vision. But and Peter says, by no means, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so Peter gets the message now that he shouldn't call anything unclean that God has already declared clean, that he should eat as God has given him to eat.
Well, when you look at verse 17, Peter gets this vision and he's inwardly perplexed. And it literally means like he's puzzled or bewildered, like inside himself. He's mm-hmm. like contemplating. And so I would suggest he didn't get it yet. Uh-huh. He doesn't get it until Cornelius, and then he can't stop talking about it. I mean, you hear the story like three times in Acts, like almost every word, like almost word for word detail, because it's so significant. And Luke and Peter want to make sure that we like get it. But Peter doesn't actually get it at the end of this vision because, I mean, after all, if you want to teach Peter anything, you've got to say it more than three times. And he still might not get it. But I mean, isn't that the same with all of us? You know, God will teach us something. It's like, right. That's so true. It's and then like later on, we'll get in that same mistake. And then someone will mention, and then we'll say, oh, that's right. And then it'll only take like 2 days for us to fall back into it. Then we'll be reminded of it like a month or two later in a sermon. It's like, oh, that's right. And then we'll be good for like 3 days. So there's progress, but they're so
it's kinda
slow.
Like kind of like the number of times you mentioned something coming up very soon.
Oh, are you talking about how Zion Maryland Heights is going to have their vacation Bible school from 9 to noon, July 21st to 25th?
That's the one. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. 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 But that is July 21st to 25th, right? In the heat of the summer, let your kids escape the heat. have some fun recreational time. Our air conditioners so far are whirring and purring.
Anything else about the text today, Pastor, as we wrap up our study of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 17 today?
Not so much on the study, but just like what Mike was asking about. Now, I will totally agree that the most likely way people were baptized was by dunking, you know, in the Bible. You know, I couldn't imagine why you'd be in a river and not dunk. You know, I mean, I don't think John was standing in the Jordan River and had a little silver shell in which he brought up a little bit of water and sprinkled Jesus, you know. But what I find very interesting is that no place in the scriptures in the New Testament anywhere is a baptism actually described, like how it actually happens.
Mm-hmm.
If I were writing it, I would describe every feature and facet. I mean, I would, because I would know this is important stuff. And they knew that they were writing important stuff, especially the Gospels, you know, because they were, and then the book of Acts, because they knew that they were writing this for the church more than just, you know, for their personal diary. And they don't describe it. And all I can say is that all of them in every instance that a baptism was described, that they all do not describe how it was written. Every single time, every single writer. It actually must be important that it's not important how a baptism is done. As long as it is done, as Jesus says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, with somehow water. I mean, that just can't be insignificant.
Mm-hmm.
That it's so insignificant how people are baptized, but just that they are, which is significant.
It all comes back to the word, right?
Hey, are we still having a vulture sandwich later on?
That's right, yeah. Well, we're free to. We're free to have a vulture sandwich.
Vulture. Oh, you heard it, people. Vulture sandwiches are free if you come down to the KFUO studio. Just don't come down here between 9 and noon, July 21 and 25th, because you need to be at the Vacation Bible School at Zion, Marylandites.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. Pastor Femmel, always great to get to study God's Word with you and to get to spend some time with you.
My privilege. Thanks for having me.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Zion as you prepare for Vacation Bible School coming up on the 21st. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got morning prayer. Hope you can join us for that as well. Stick around for just a little bit of sacred music right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.